So today's reading is taken from Daniel chapter 12. So you can find it on the second page of the handout. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on his bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand towards heaven, and heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times and half a time. When the power of the Holy Spirit has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all of this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance."
My aim this lunchtime is the same as it's been throughout this series in Daniel, and that it is that those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ would stand firm in whatever situation we find ourselves in, whether that's at work or at home, whether it's in the expected or the unexpected. And that is why the book of Daniel is in the Bible, but it's not a book that tells us to stand firm without first of all giving us the convictions we need in order to stand firm. Above all, the convictions that we need about God, that he is king in the world, that he is king over the big things, and he is king over the small things. Remember, the book of Daniel is set in the 6th century BC. Daniel, along with many of God's people, have seen their nation Israel and its capital Jerusalem destroyed, and they have been forced marched by the superpower of the day across the desert to exile in Babylon. It looked as if God had been defeated. It looked as if Babylon had won. Yet in every chapter of the book, what do we see? We see that the living God is king, even in Babylon. And now here in Daniel chapter 12, in the very last chapter of the book, we go to the very end of time, the end of history, and what do we see? We see that God wins. You see, let me ask, have you ever asked yourself, if only I knew how things were going to turn out in the future, then it would make the current decision I'm facing so much easier? Have you ever thought that? Of course you have. You think it all the time. Well, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, you see, being convinced about the future, it is as we are convinced about the future that so we are able to stand firm publicly for Jesus in the present. And for those of us who are here this lunchtime just looking in on the Christian faith, perhaps you've heard of the claims of Jesus, perhaps you've heard of the call of Jesus to follow him, and perhaps you're thinking to yourself, well, that's all very well, but actually what will the effect be on my family, on my career, on my work life, and friendships and so on. In other words, if only I knew what the future would hold, actually it'd make my decision about whether or not to follow Jesus so much more straightforward. Well, in Daniel chapter 12, God tells us the answer. He tells us the future, and it is that he wins. So you'll see there on the piece of paper you're given a very simple outline of today's talk. 2 points. First of all, the end will come. And have a look again at the very first verse of Daniel chapter 12. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress, such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. Now, Michael was mentioned back in chapter 12. He appears also in the book of Revelation. He's an angel, the one who has charge over God's people. Literally, he is the protector of God's people. And verse 1 speaks, if you look at this, about a time of terrible trouble. We saw that, didn't we, last week at the end of chapter 11, that at the end of history, just when things look very bleak, actually, that is when history will end. But things will look very bleak for God and his people. But at that point, the end will come. And here are some of the most wonderful words in the Old Testament as they describe the judgment day, the day on which everyone will be raised to life. Halfway through verse 1. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now that word sleep there in verse 2, it's exactly the same word that Jesus Christ used to describe death, because death, just like sleep, is a temporary state. And notice verse 2, multitudes are raised to life. Here then is the final day of resurrection when everyone is raised from the dead. Again, it's just what Jesus taught. John chapter 5 echoes these words very much as Jesus says, look, I am the judge, and an hour is coming when everyone will be raised to life and everyone will come face to face with me as their judge on that day. And I wonder if you notice the one word that describes that day at the end of verse 1. Deliverance. It will be a day of great rescue. A rescue that we know, in a way that Daniel could possibly not have known, was achieved by the death of Jesus on the cross, dying in our place, that those who trust in him might be forgiven, and certain and confident of forgiveness, and so life with God, yes, in this world, but also in the next world. Notice too that God has a book. It's there in verse 1. It's also in the New Testament. We see it in the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible. It's a book that contains the names of all those who have put their trust in Jesus all the way through history. You see, it's very simple. If you've received Jesus in this world, then he'll receive you in the next. If you refuse Jesus Christ in this world, then he'll refuse you in the next. Which is why I wonder if you noticed in these verses that on that final day, there are simply two destinies. Did you notice that, verse 2? There's the destiny of everlasting life. There's the destiny of everlasting shame. Life with God in the new heavens and the new earth, or the terrible shame of being locked out. Just as Jesus also spoke about the two destinies, how on the final judgment day he would separate the sheep from the goats. There was a wonderfully honest interview on the radio recently. I don't know if you caught it. It was with a man who was involved in the riots in the summer 3 or 4 years ago. And it very quickly became clear during this interview that actually he was a very respectable kind of bloke. And he's a father of three. He'd never been in trouble with the police before. But as he walked down, I think it was Clapham High Street, and as he saw the looting of the shops and people just sort of helping themselves, you know, to tellies and computers and clothes and all the rest of it, he just found himself joining in. 5 minutes later, he was arrested. He ended up in prison for what he had done. And now he had been released and he was being interviewed. And he spoke very powerfully of the shame of being pulled up by reality, finding himself thinking, what on earth was I doing? Well, in a far greater way, on that day, verse 2, there will be those who, on the final day, are full of shame. What on earth was I doing, ignoring the claims of Jesus Christ? But, verse 3, there are also the wise, those who will shine like stars, those like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have shone as God's people in Babylon. They've taken a stand. Notice, you see, they've been distinctive in this world, but they will shine far more brightly in the next. And verse 4, these words of Jesus, they are so important, they need to be sealed up, not kind of locked away so that no one can read them, but preserved for future generations. Because what is it that's going to characterize the rest of history? Verse 4, many will go here and there to increase knowledge. There's no end of knowledge and books and new discoveries that send us running and rushing all over the place. You know, so one generation says this is the way to live, another generation says no, actually this is the way to live, another generation says no, you got it completely wrong, this is the way to live, and the next one goes back to base one and says no, actually they were right the first time, and so on. That is the nature of life, isn't it? To-ing and fro-ing, when all along what we really need is a word from God. That is what we really need to make sense of life in this world. The end will come. You see, this is God's final answer to Babylon. Remember the situation in the book of Daniel? Here are God's people far away from home, living in exile for 70 years with all the pressure on them to live for Babylon and to forget about their home. Very similar, actually, to our situation in London in 2014, if we put our trust in Jesus, where heaven is home, and yet we live in this world that the New Testament calls exile for a period of around 70 years or so, and the enormous pressure, you see, to make this world home and to forget all about heaven. So what is God's answer to Babylon? It's the new creation. It's why, you see, those who trust in God's promises are wise, because they know that this world is not absolute and ultimate reality. We've seen that throughout the book of Daniel. There is, yes, the seen world all around us, which we're bumping up against all the time, but there's also God's unseen kingdom, the unseen kingdom of what God is doing in his world, which stands over and above the seen world. And you see, what happens on this final day? Well, the world that we see will disappear, and the world that we now cannot see will be seen. You see, imagine for a moment you're going on holiday somewhere that you've never been before. Perhaps for some of us, we don't have to imagine. Perhaps it's coming up in the next few weeks or so. And you've read the travel guides, you've looked up everything on TripAdvisor, you've spoken to others who have been there. You have a sort of mental picture, an idea, if you like, in your mind of what your holiday destination is going to be like. But you've never seen it. And actually, what you're bumping up against all the time is London. That is what you see. That is exactly the thing that's under your nose day in, day out. Yet, your holiday destination is there. You know it's real, but as for you, at the moment, it is unseen. Until that is, the moment you step off the aeroplane, the moment you walk out of the airport, and at that moment, the unseen is seen. And the reality that you could not see but only imagine is now the reality that is all around you. You can see it, you can touch it, you can smell it, you can listen to it and hear it. I take it that you and I do not face the fiery furnace or the lions. But I take it that you and I, if we're followers of Jesus, do face a situation just as dangerous, because every day we face the pressure to live for what is seen, to make this world home. And you and I will only stand firm if we are convinced that the end will come and that on that day the unseen will be seen, and that the scene will be over and destroyed. So the end will come. Secondly, verses 5 to 13, the wise will stand. Because the vision that has dominated chapters 10 to 12 is now finished. And if you have a look at these verses, in verses 5 to 13, two questions are asked. The first is in verses 5 and 6. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? How long is history going to go on for? The question is asked. Verse 6, notice, of the man clothed in linen. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. He, of course, is the right person to ask, because we saw, if you were here last year, back in Daniel chapter 7, that it's Jesus who is the one who is given all authority over all people for all time. So he is just the right person to ask. And what is his answer? Verse 7. The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand towards the heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times, and half a time. Well, I guess some of us may read that and it may leave us feeling slightly underwhelmed. It doesn't tell us, does it, the precise date of the end. Instead, look at it. It says you'll have to wait for a time. There's going to be a wait. It's not going to be immediate. But then you'll have to wait for times. In other words, you're going to have to wait for much longer than you thought. And then for half a time. In other words, just as it begins to look as if the wait's going to go on forever and ever, actually God suddenly intervenes and cuts things short. Again, it's very similar to what Jesus Christ himself said 500 years later when he was asked precisely this question by his disciples. He said, no one knows the time or the date, but there's going to be a wait, and just as it's unexpected, so the end will come. Now I take it waiting is very hard, isn't it? Waiting for longer than expected is very hard. It's rather like climbing up a mountain. You know, just when you think you've got to the summit, actually there's another one ahead of you which you haven't seen. Waiting is hard. The second question is there in verse 8. I heard, but I did not understand, so I asked my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? Now, I don't think the question there is so much who's going to win, because we know who's going to win. Rather, it is what's going to happen beyond that. Now, Daniel doesn't get the answer, I don't think, that he's after. God very wisely doesn't answer all of our questions. Instead, he is redirected to what's going to happen before the end. Have a look at verse 10. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. Now, what is verse 10 saying? I take it it's saying that actually God's work is going to continue right to the very end. Many will purify themselves, a wonderful picture of forgiveness, having their sins washed away, made possible because of the death of Jesus on the cross, and they'll be refined. God's work in his people will continue. But notice also in that verse, in verse 10, the wicked will continue to be wicked. They will not understand. Now, the wicked in the Bible are not those who we tend to think of as wicked. They are not the Andy Colstons and Luis Suarez's who hit the front page of the papers. Rather, they are all those who reject God's promises and simply live for this world, for the seen world. Because actually, in the world in which God has made, in the world in which he is king, there is nothing more wicked than that, to reject God's promises and to live as if this world is all there is to live for. And the tragedy you see in verse 10 is that, yes, there will be many who turn to Jesus and accept the forgiveness he offers, but also there'll be many who don't. They continue with their lives, completely untroubled, but completely unaware of the gravity of their situation. Well, in verses 11 and 12, there are more numbers. That phrase, the abomination that causes desolation, we saw it in chapter 11. It was used to describe Antiochus Epiphanes, you remember, and the way in which he would completely destroy the temple in Jerusalem. It's a phrase, again, that Jesus picks up in Mark chapter 13 as he looks ahead to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem by the Roman armies in AD 70. But also looks beyond that to the final judgment day. Now, I take it the numbers here in verses 11 and 12 are symbolic. I bow to the wisdom of the commentator who says that any attempts to find an exact explanation of these numbers breaks down. So if you think you know the answer to these numbers, then I'd love to know afterwards. But actually, it's very similar, I think, to that phrase we've seen already, times, time, times, and half a time. In other words, there'll be a set number of days, longer than you think, and then suddenly it will come to an end. But as we finish, I want us to focus on the very last verse of the book. As for you, go your way until the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Now that phrase, go your way, doesn't mean, you know, run along like a good little boy, as if Daniel is being dismissed by the head teacher. Rather, it means continue in the way you've been going. Trusting God, trusting God's promises, trusting in God's unseen kingdom. Living in the world, yes, that is seen, but actually putting loyalty to God above everyone and everything else. Above family, above friendships, above career, above reputation, above your boss, and so on. And I wonder if you noticed in verse 13 how that very last verse of the book contains both a question and a promise. The question, you see, which way will you go? Which path is your life set on? You see, I think one of the problems about church life is that we all inevitably make assumptions about each other. And we all tend to assume, I think, that we are all heading the right way. But of course, it's the truth. The truth is that for many, they are not. Perhaps we're on the path instead to securing our reputation or our career or our success or lifestyle or achievements. And those with children, the danger is that we then put them on exactly the same path and exactly the same treadmill. But at the end, none of these things matter. All that will matter on this final day is where you stand with God. I take it that for some of us, the book of Daniel will have been terrific encouragement, because you are standing firm for Jesus. It's not always easy. And the book of Daniel has given you the convictions that you need about God, that you need to continue to stand firm. But for others, I take it the book of Daniel is a warning. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. But it may well be, and actually that is precisely the thing you are trying to do. You are trying to live both for the world you can see as well as the world you cannot see. That is the question that the book of Daniel finishes with. Which way will you go? Which path will you take? But there's also a promise. For those who are trusting God's promises and standing firm, and it's the second half of that last verse. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. None of us knows, do we, what the future holds. Nor did Daniel. He had arrived in Babylon as a teenager. He's now in his 80s. Like us, he simply had to live his life one day at a time, standing firm in the spiritual battle. But here you see at the end is the promise of rest, the promise of being with God in the new creation, a promise of resurrection. Daniel has stood firm, trusting God's promises in this world, in the world that we see, and he will stand firm in the next, in the world that we cannot see. Let me finish by reading the final paragraph of C.S. Lewis's book, The Last Battle. You may know it's the last of his series of Narnia books, and it describes the new heavens and the new earth. This is what he writes. The things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. For us, this is the end of all the stories. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Why don't we pray together? And a few moments for reflection, first of all. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Heavenly Father, we praise you very much that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the one who will return on that final day at the end of history, that he is the one before everyone will stand to give an account on the judgment day. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that this world that we see is not all that there is, that the end will come and that those who have put their trust in Jesus will stand. And we pray, Heavenly Father, please would you help us to live our lives in the present, in the seen world, in the light of these great future eternal realities. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.